So I got a great biblical account that I want to share with you this morning. We're going to look at four different characters who are mostly involved in this, so there's a lot of people involved. So we're going to have Paul, Barnabas, Peter's in this, and John Mark. So this takes place in the year 48 A.D. And the place is a place called Antioch. So if we can have that map up, Joshua. So this is Antioch. Antioch is a city that's about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem's down here. You can see Antioch right up there of Syria. Antioch is in what is today modern-day Syria. Now, Antioch at this point in 48 A.D., Antioch is becoming a major city in the new covenant expansion of the kingdom of God. In fact, it's in Antioch that for the first time, believers are going to be referred to as Christians. So much is happening in Antioch. And this morning, we're going to join them in one of their worship services, one of their church assemblies together in Antioch. But before we do that, I want to give us a little bit of background. So in 48 A.D., this is about a decade and a half after Jesus has ascended into heaven in victory to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And if you remember, after the stoning of Stephen and the resulting persecution that took place for the believers, we see that there's that great scattering of the believers outside of Jerusalem. Moving forward, we know that Paul has his conversion experience on the road to Damascus, and the church continues to grow over the years. So now here we are in 48 A.D. In 48 A.D., in the city of Antioch, and Antioch is this rising, powerful city for Jesus Christ. In 48 A.D., there are so many believers being added to the church at Antioch that Barnabas actually travels up to Tarsus, gets Paul, and brings Paul back down to Antioch to help minister to the body that's there. So with that background, we join this assembly of believers in Antioch, celebrating Jesus Christ together, one of their gatherings as they come together. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 13 that in this assembly of believers, as they gather together to worship Jesus Christ, it's a gathering that includes prophets and teachers in the worship. Now, I point that out because that does my heart good. I love the fact when I read that in Acts chapter 13, it just makes me think about what we do here. I mean, how many Sunday mornings right after praise and worship do we have that prophetic word? Or last week I loved it that Diane Sitter, actually after the prophetic word that was given by Jessica, Diane Sitter had a prophetic song. I love that. And even the name of this place itself, City on a Hill Teaching Center, focuses on teaching. So I love that they are assembled together, and this is a great time of them all coming together. Great things are happening, and there's the prophetic, and there's the teaching that's there. But I also want you to see who is present at this moment. So in this gathering that Acts chapter 13 is talking about, present at this gathering, of course you have Paul, you have Barnabas. Those are two pretty big names. Everybody knows Paul and Barnabas. Also there is Simeon and a man named Lucius. Now Lucius is identified as being from Cyrene. And since Lucius is identified and tied together with Simeon, most Bible scholars presume that this Simeon is Simon of Cyrene, the very man who carried the cross of Jesus. So in this gathering together in 48 AD, as they're coming together to worship Jesus, we got Paul, we got Barnabas, we have Simon of Cyrene. There's also a man there by the name of Manaen. And Manaen was brought up in the house of Herod. So this is talking about Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. And it's presume that Manaen was like a foster brother. But the Bible's very clear. He was brought up with Herod. This is the same Herod who had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, here's his foster brother celebrating and worshiping Jesus Christ with the assembly of believers up in Antioch. So just think about the character, the amount, the gravity of the people, the spiritual weight that is there taking place at this assembly in 48 A.D., all gathered together. So this body of Christ is gathered together. They're worshiping Jesus just like we're doing this morning. And the Holy Spirit calls out Paul and Barnabas. So we read that in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. What a powerful moment. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So you have this great assembly coming together, praising and worshiping Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit speaks out and calls through one of these prophets and says, "Set aside for me Paul and Barnabas." And so this church, they fast, they pray, they lay hands on these two men, and they send them out in obedience to the Holy Spirit. Now for the next year or more, a little over a year, Paul and Barnabas go from city to city throughout Asia Minor, and they take the gospel, and they are establishing churches throughout the entire region of Asia Minor. And this is what we refer to as Paul's first missionary trip, missionary vision, or missionary trip. So let's go back to that map once again. So I just want to show you. So again, here's where we started. Here's Antioch. I want you to see, and keep this in your mind because we're going to come back to it. So Paul and Barnabas leave. They come here to Cyprus. In chapter 13, there's a lot of cool things that happen there. Then they come up here. Here's the entire first missionary journey. It was a Perga up to a different Antioch, through Lystra, Derbe. I mean, it comes all back around. This is about a year and a half that it takes for this first missionary journey of Paul. Keep that picture in your mind. Now, two verses after what we just read, we learn another important piece of information that's usually overlooked about this journey that Paul and Barnabas had. We learn that they were accompanied by John Mark. John Mark was there to serve them as they traveled. He was there as part of their journey. So John Mark is a part of it. Now, if you look at the rest of Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14, it's basically an account, or it's just a recalling of all the deeds that Barnabas and Paul do during their missionary trip as they take the gospel to all these different cities. Now, one standout moment takes place in Lystra. In Lystra, that's where Paul is stoned, dragged out of the city, and left for dead. But then supernaturally, his disciples all gather around him, and as they gather around him, Paul is immediately raised up and healed. And then immediately, they all go for Derbe. Now, shortly thereafter, Paul returns back to Lystra. Imagine the surprise of those people. "Didn't we just kill you?" And yet here's Paul once again, alive and boldly preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. So these are just some of the events that we see. There's a lot that takes place in Acts chapter 13 and 14. So Paul and Barnabas, they finish their missionary trip, and then the Bible tells us that they go back to Antioch from where they were sent. So let's look at that. This is now in Acts chapter 14, verse number 27. Arriving there, this is Paul and Barnabas, they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had accomplished with them and how he had opened up to the Gentiles a door of faith in Jesus as the Messiah through whom we obtain salvation in the kingdom of God. So we can just go through and yourself read through it. This is a powerful pack, two chapters. Many things happen there. Paul and Barnabas, they return back to Antioch. But they don't stay in Antioch very long. Upon arriving in Antioch, these two men who have been used so powerfully together, they travel again together. Remember, Antioch is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. Well, Paul and Barnabas travel together from Antioch down to Jerusalem because a dispute has arisen, a dispute about how the Gentiles are to be received into the body of Christ. So Paul, Barnabas, they go down to Jerusalem. They're a part of all of that. When that's done, they travel back up to Antioch. So at this point, about 1 year has passed since Paul and Barnabas have returned from their first missionary journey. Now, back in Antioch, Paul suggests to Barnabas, he said, "We should go back once again, and we should revisit all of those cities that we went to and took the gospel to. And let's see how those fledgling churches, let's see how they're developing in Jesus Christ." But then, a dispute arises between these two men. These two men who have been used so powerfully together by Jesus Christ. If you go through and you read everything that took place in Acts 13 and 14 and how they were down and part of the solution down in Jerusalem, God's used these two men together. But now there's a dispute between these two men. And the dispute centers upon Barnabas and his insistence that John Mark be brought along with them on this second missionary journey. Now, Paul, he wants no part of this. Paul is not open to this as a possibility at all. Paul has decided and determined that John Mark is not going to come on any second missionary trip because John Mark did not complete the first one with them. And so this dispute between Barnabas and Paul, these two men, two great men who've been used so powerfully, the dispute becomes so contentious. These two men separate, and they actually go their separate ways. That's amazing. We read that also in the book of Acts. Nope, I guess we don't have that there. But I'll tell you what, just thinking about that, it stirred my curiosity about John Mark. Because if you think about it, here is Paul, here's Barnabas, two great men. They've been used so powerfully together, and they divide over this one issue. So that really made me think and wonder about John Mark and what happened and how did this come about. And it makes me ask the question, well, two questions. Why does Barnabas, why is he such a strong supporter of John Mark? And then the other question is, why is Paul so determined and so dead set that John Mark is not going to go with them on the second missionary journey? So let's address that first question first. Why is Barnabas such a strong supporter of John Mark? Well, to begin with, there's a family tie between Barnabas and John Mark. In the book of Colossians, we learn that Barnabas and John Mark are actually cousins. So there's a family tie between the two of them. But even beyond that family tie, part of the reason that Barnabas is such a staunch supporter of John Mark is because of the family. He's considering the family that John Mark actually comes from. Because John Mark's family is a family that Peter treasures, trusts, and loves. Peter, the very Peter who's the disciple of Jesus, loves and trusts the family of John Mark. John Mark's family is a family that is a family of strong believers in Jesus Christ. They were a strong faith element in the early church in that area. How do we know that? Well, consider this first of all. When Peter was supernaturally released from his imprisonment, remember Peter was in prison? When he was supernaturally released from his prison, where did he go? Where did Peter go when he's released and he has nowhere to go? If you remember the story, the account is from Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12, Herod, the exact same King Herod, Herod had just put to death James, the brother of John, so again, another one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. And Herod saw that the Jews were happy with this. And he saw how much this delighted the Jews, so Herod then also imprisoned Peter. And it appears that Herod is waiting till after the Passover so that he can then deliver Peter unto the Jews for Peter to be killed as well. So Peter's in prison. He knows what has just happened to James, and he knows what the intentions are of Herod as well. And then we get that great biblical account of the angel appearing to Peter in his prison cell. And if you remember, Peter is actually bound in that prison cell. Peter's actually bound by chains to two different guards. He's chained to two different guards to make sure that he's not going to escape. But the angel appears in the prison cell, strikes Peter on the side, raises Peter up. Peter's chains fall off. The guards are not aroused. And the angel leads Peter from the prison cell. Then the angel leads Peter from the prison itself, past two more guards, out an iron gate, into freedom. So now Peter has been delivered from the hand of Herod and from the hand of the Jews. But where's Peter go? Because we know that, if you read the rest of the story, Herod's still going to be looking for Peter. And Herod puts to death the guards who let him go. So Peter's, just because he's escaped, he's not a free man. Where does Peter go? Well, the Bible tells us, and this is why the family of John Mark is so important. In Acts chapter 12, verse number 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together and praying. So when Peter is supernaturally released from prison, where is Peter going? He's going to the house of Mary, who is the mother of John Mark. And these people have been praying there together. This house is a house of strong faith believers who had been there praying for Peter. Peter trusts the people in that house. Peter loves the people in that house. And that is the house of John Mark. That's the house that Peter trusts. And we're going to see that Peter actually has a trust and a reliance and a love and a treasure for John Mark that spans decades. We're going to get back to Barnabas in a second. But, so this is the house that Peter comes to. And this is where John Mark is. This is the house of John Mark. So how do we know that Peter has such a trust for John Mark? Well, Peter's own writings tell us this. About a quarter of a century later, are you guys all tracking with me still? About a quarter of a century after this takes place, when Peter's writing his first letter, we get to see just how vital John Mark is to Peter's ministry and to Peter's work. Because Peter says of John Mark, Peter identifies him as a son of his, not a real son, but as a spiritual son and as a disciple. So this is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 13. See your sister church here in Babylon, who is elect, chosen with yourselves. Send you greetings, and so does my son, disciple Mark. So Peter is saying, as he's sending off this letter, he's saying, I'm sending greetings, and I'm sending them along with John Mark, my son, my disciple. So for decades after this, Peter has a trust. Peter loves the house of John Mark, and he trusts in John Mark, and John Mark is going to be a part of his ministry for years to come. So we can see the value of John Mark. Now, let's go back to Barnabas, because the question was, why is he such a staunch supporter of John Mark? Well, again, we see that family tie, their cousins. But we also see that Barnabas is able to see the value of John Mark. He sees the value of John Mark for the kingdom of God. He sees the same value in John Mark that Peter sees and that Peter's going to take advantage of for the next several decades. So this is why Barnabas is such a strong supporter of John Mark. But now this leads to the second question. Why is Paul? His attitude is entirely different. Paul doesn't have the same confidence in John Mark that was just expressed by what we saw from Peter and from Barnabas. Paul does not want and is refusing to make John Mark a part of the next missionary journey. Now, we need not really wonder why Paul feels so strongly, because Paul, being Paul, is quite vocal and verbal, and he tells us himself how he feels about John Mark and why he feels this way. So this is in Acts chapter 15, verse number 38. But Paul did not think it best to have along with them the one who had quit and deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them on to do the work. So Paul's quite clear as to why he doesn't want John Mark to be a part of this at all. Mark had not completed that first journey. Mark didn't finish that first journey with Paul and Barnabas. Mark had failed them. Paul had saw that he couldn't count on John Mark. John Mark had departed from Antioch with Paul and with Barnabas, and he had served along with them as well. But for reasons unknown to us, he had quit on them. Or as Paul says, he deserted them. As Paul says, he deserted them, and thus he deserted the work of God that the Holy Spirit had called them to. Here's how Paul says it. This is Acts chapter 13, verse number 13. Now, when Paul and his party had set sail, actually it said that earlier, but in verse number 13 it says, now when Paul and his party had set sail from Paphos, they came to Pergama in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Here's the thing. Paul could not accept this breach. Paul couldn't accept the fact that John could not be counted on, that John had departed from them. This is something that Paul can just not accept. And John Mark had departed early in their first missionary journey. If I can have that map up back once again. So again, remember, they leave from Antioch. So John Mark is with them as they travel here to Cyprus. Now, there's some events that take place here in Cyprus. And as they leave from Paphos, as soon as they get up here to Pamphylia, this is where the Bible says that John Mark departs from them. We don't know why, but he quits on them. And Paul views this as someone who can no longer be trusted. So John Mark returns. But we can see all of these great events that took place in Asia Minor, they took place without the assistance of John Mark. I knew it was going to happen at some point. I also was pretty sure at some point I was going to say Paul and Silas. Have I said that yet so far? No, I've gotten Paul and Barnabas. Okay, good. So John Mark did not complete that journey with them. So from Paul's perspective, John Mark did not share in their suffering. He didn't share in the suffering and the hardships of Paul and Barnabas. He didn't see the miracles. He didn't see the supernatural things. He didn't get to see Paul stoned and raised from the dead. John Mark had not invested himself in those people who there throughout Asia Minor had received the word of God and accepted it. He had no personal relationship with any one of them. And again, from Paul's own perspective, John Mark is not someone that he can count on. John Mark failed Paul and Barnabas. John Mark failed his and Barnabas's family. John Mark failed himself, and John Mark failed the Lord. This is something that Paul could just not look beyond. Paul couldn't see beyond that failure of John Mark. Now, Paul did, as a result of this, what we too often do ourselves too many times. When somebody fails in their spiritual walk, or when they fall short in their life, or when someone fails you or me personally, easy for us to do this. We label them in our minds as failures, and then we move on from them. People are going to fail you. People are going to fail the body of Christ. People are going to fail Jesus today. Now, we can follow the example of Paul, and we can follow the example, and we can use the same attitude he had. We can feel entirely justified. If we follow Paul's example, we can feel entirely justified when people fail us or we see them fail. We can feel justified in rejecting them just as Paul did. And we often do that. But again, here's the thing that is so often overlooked in this whole story. This is not the end of the matter. This is not the end of the relationship between Paul and John Mark. It doesn't end here. Let's go back and look again. Let's revisit Paul's first initial response to the possibility, to the prospect of John Mark being brought with them on the second missionary journey. This is back in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 40. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God. So that's Paul's initial reaction and his initial response to John Mark. And it's easy for us to have that same kind of response when we see somebody in the body of Christ or when we see somebody in our own lives fail us. It's easy for us to have that same move on and separate from them. But the relationship between Paul and John Mark, it has a divine and an inspiring conclusion that comes to it. And from the example of Paul and John Mark, from the example of their relationship, we learn a great and a valuable lesson about looking beyond the failures of others and seeing them in Jesus Christ. We need to make room for Jesus in the lives of other people. We need to make room for the possibility that even in those that we have seen have failed, we need to make room for the possibility that Jesus can still do something great in their lives so that they can still do something great for Jesus and do great things for His glory. We need to stay open to that possibility for those things to take place. It's too easy to fall into the attitude and mindset that Paul had. Now, that initial division that we talked about, that division between Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, that took place in about 49 AD. I want you to see, I already showed you what Peter, 25 years later, what Peter wrote about John Mark. But I want you to see from Paul's own words, from his own writings, what Paul has to say a dozen years later, what Paul has to say about John Mark in his letter to the Colossians. So this is Colossians chapter 4, verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So here's Paul, and in his concluding comments to the Colossians, Paul is talking about, he's identifying some of those who are serving there with him and passing on the greetings of some of the individuals who are there with Paul, serving Paul. And included in that list is John Mark, the very individual that 12 years earlier Paul would not travel with. Not only has John Mark and Paul had their relationship restored, but John Mark has now personally become of value to Paul and to Paul's ministry. So much so that Paul has already sent instructions to the Colossians and said to the Colossians, if John Mark is able to come to you, welcome him. The implication is, if John Mark is able to make it to you, welcome him in the same way that you would welcome me. That's the change that took place in John Mark and Paul and in their relationship together. Jesus does some great things through the life of John Mark. And we're going to look at some of those things next week. We're going to look at some of those great things. John Mark's one of those individuals that's easy to overlook. There's so many great things that John Mark had did. We'll look at that. But Paul had a hand in some of that, because Paul was open to see a different John Mark in Jesus. And so the question is, are we open to see Jesus doing those same kind of things in those whom you and I have seen fail or fall short? Are we open to seeing those same kind of things? Because again, the easiest thing to do in the world is to remember somebody's failures and to hold those failures against them. But we need to make room for Jesus in the lives of other people. We need to make room for Jesus in their lives. We need to be able to look beyond our own judgment and be able to see the final product that Jesus Christ is creating in those individuals. Don't cast aside the beautiful and brilliant vessels that Jesus is creating in others. And we also need to be able to look and ask ourselves, how can we then be used to lift up those people who have fallen and help them fulfill the ministry and the call of the ministry that Jesus has for them? How can I help them? There are so many things, so many more things for us to learn about looking beyond the faults and the failures of others and being able to see them in the eternal vision of Jesus Christ and see the plans that He has. You know, when we were praying for Henry this morning, Henry's only 1 year old. We can't see what his life is going to be like, but Jesus has already seen Henry's life. He already sees all the things He's planned for Henry. We can be thankful for that. But we need to have that same attitude and that same consideration. When you see people who have failed you or have fallen short, we need to be able to look and see, Jesus, what is your future plan? What are your plans? What is it that what did you create for them to do? And how can I help them get back on that right path? And how can I help them accomplish those things that you created them to accomplish? There's a great quote That's from, I'm going to show you this quote. This is a quote from Billy Graham. Each life is made up of mistakes and learning. Some of my greatest learning has come from my mistakes. Each life is made up of mistakes and learning, waiting and growing. Sometimes when people make mistakes, we're ready to write them off and not give an opportunity for the possibility of there to be growth that takes place in them, that they will grow from those things and learn from those things and become stronger. Each life is made up of mistakes and learning, waiting and growing, practicing patience, and being persistent. This is the way that we want people to view us in our lives. So let's begin by making sure that this is the way that we view the lives of others, with the same kind of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. Because John Mark is such a powerful example of someone, we don't know why he quit on them. But from Paul's estimation, he deserted them. And from Paul's estimation, John Mark deserted the ministry work of God that the Holy Spirit had called them to. And yet God still had great plans. Think about this. How many people in the Bible actually are written about by both Peter and Paul? Both these individuals refer to John Mark and John Mark being actively involved in their ministries. In their letters, they mention John Mark. That's how powerful a life he wound up having. So think about the people in our lives, and not just the people that you know personally. There's other people that you're going to see within the body of Christ that are going to trip, they're going to slip, that are going to fall. Our job as those who know the Word of God, who believe the Word of God, who live in the Word of God, is to help restore them so that they can fulfill the purpose, the plan, the reason that Jesus Christ created them and sent them forth into this world. Amen. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you for just the things that you show us. I thank you and I praise you for the fact that you are patient. I thank you for the fact that with me, you have taken the opportunity for my failures, for my faults, for my weaknesses, for the times that I've even been disobedient, and you've taken those opportunities to teach me, to draw me closer to you, to grow me so that I could do and accomplish the things that you have for me to do. I thank you and I praise you for this. Let this be our heart as we see others around us. Let us have that same heart. We thank you and praise you in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up and close in worship this morning.